Hang in there. Hey, man, it'll be good. It is okay, and I totally get that. But one thing from Sunday school and then also from the morning service is something that the young people, and it's not just for young people tonight, but something you can get a hold of maybe get use phrases you get your foot in the door and how to get experience and stuff, like ministry stuff, any kind of stuff. We had a kid in the Christian school, and he wanted to do medical. I was like, this is great. I don't get that very often. It's like, you know, most times, what do you want to do? You know, I'm like, oh, great, all right. Oh, I'll come back in a few years. What do you want to do? You know, what do you want to do? He's like, now I'm interested in being a doctor. I said, or doing medical. I said, that's awesome. What are the steps to that? You get a letter in the mail. Does, you know, you turn a rock over and it says, you need to be a doctor. Is it a fortune cookie thing? I mean, you're going to be a doctor, you know. People are like that. And it's just like, it's weird. No. You just start pursuing. You go to where doctors are. Hospitals, clinics. They do, you know, at a young age, job shadowing. You go in. What do? You shadow. You're like a shadow. You go in and you look and they may say, here, follow this person around. And you start getting them and you hear them saying strange words. That's jargon. That's technical language of the job. You gotta learn those words. You can't talk the way you talk on the street or anywhere else and then go into a doctor's office and act like people are gonna understand because they're not gonna understand, right? So you learn those things. You get in there pretty soon and you're like, I don't like this. That's a good thing. Or you find out, I could really like this. This is so interesting. When I took parasitology in college, I never thought I liked parasites so much. I'm like, this is incredible. Life cycle of parasites, people, I'm telling you, we got to have them in this world. But I just like, that's really interesting. And I just thought, I said, not going to do it, but I said, that could be interesting. That interests me. It affects a lot of people. But you never know until you get into it. How do you do that for ministry? And just real quick, you know, just read a verse. I'm going to get Brother Cromwell up here, and he's just going to share his testimony. He's going to share just some different things regarding these things about having the opportunity to do different things and how to get the things that he does with his ministry. Somebody went out today and says, I really like this ministry. I really like this idea. I said, it's not a new idea. It's not popular. It's not new. It's not popular. Okay? And if you're in Sunday school, okay, I mean, it's just, it is what it is. Well, that's not how we, okay, it's not how we do it. When we run plays in football, the goal is you have to make a hole for a man to run through with the ball. Or a girl. I mean, typically we don't. Our girl kicks, but I'm just saying. If the hole's not open, it ain't happening. A man's there, must be moved. Now, you can block him with this guy, you can block him with this guy, but the bottom line is it has to get done. It just has to get done. When they don't get moved, the ball doesn't move. And then we have to go back and depending on the kid's abilities, we're like, all right, this can happen. We can do this. Or guys, we call it level one. You have to get past level one. If you don't get past level one, you can't get to level two, which is linebackers. You can't get to level two, Brother Tom. Then you can't get to safety. It's level three. You know, I'm just like, look, dude, when you take care of your guy and you're always at level three, there's going to be college coaches calling us and be like, who was that guy? Number seven. Yeah, you know. That's big stuff. Usually they all stay stuck on level one and just, you know, do their job for about 0.2 seconds and turn around. Did I do good? You know, I'm like, no, your guy just made the tackle, you know. You got to move him in the ministry. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Okay? Timothy's not a picture of strength in the Bible, physical strength. He's not. Timothy is he just wasn't. And that's great. That's fine. It's not about our might in the ministry. It's God's might. You have to be, as was said today, obedient and willing. The Bible says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Okay? Those things that we learn. Now, Jesus Christ took Paul. Paul didn't go sit under the disciples. The Lord had to teach him and show him. This is a special case, but not so different than other folks. There's things that you'll learn if you give yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, you got to show me. He'll show you and you'll learn it. You won't learn it better from anybody else with skin on. You'll learn it from the Lord. And you won't forget those lessons. Okay? But he says, the things that thou hast heard of me, verse 2, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Has to be done. That has to be done. If that doesn't get done, the ministry doesn't continue. It doesn't go. You can spin. You say, well, we got this idea. We got this idea. In the end, men have to be trained. And women have to be trained as well. But they have to be trained. It has to happen. I'm not big on this whole training thing. And I'm not, it has to happen. It has to happen. How did it happen back in the day? Okay? Back in the day, you didn't go to college. You didn't go. You learned what your parents did. And you're either good at it or you weren't. Okay? And I mean, your last name was indicative of what you did in life. And that's the way it was. You learned from them. In the end, somebody learned. That's what has to happen. Again, going back to the football analogy, right? Let's say we call it X's and O's, right? And that's what the coaches will sit down and be like, all right, this is the game plan. We're going to do this. This is it. We'll coach that. I don't think we can get that done. I just don't think so-and-so's got what it takes to get this. So I think we need to do it this way. And the whole idea is we're trying to set it up so the guys that we have, the personnel that we have, it's easiest for them to accomplish a task. There's lots of ways to get something done. Okay? Why is there trouble when a lot of cooks get in the kitchen, right? Because they all have a way of getting it done. In the end, it's going to be great. But hey, that's not how we do it. That's not how grandma did it. That's not how so-and-so, right? But in the end, it's going to be awesome. I mean, if you let that get to the point of like, well, we can't just do it. People get so closed in on how something. You got to have the Lord. You got to have the Word of God. And you got to have somebody that loves somebody. And train them. And the goal is, like, I'm going to train them. I'm going to train them when they want to quit. I'm going to train them when they want to slack off. I'm going to train them when they backslide. I'm going to stick with it. I'm committed to help this person. That's how it is. It is not easy. It's not an easy thing. The Bible says in verse number 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. It's hard. It's an underappreciated thing. And you know ministry. I mean, yeah, that's where you go meet people. You know ministries where it's just like, dude, they got the stuff, man. They're sticking out. There's nothing flashy about it. There's nothing flashy about Monday morning, right? Your eyes are down here. There's nothing flashy about, man, Sunday afternoons. Praise God. I'm so happy for Sunday afternoon naps, people. I love them. Nothing flashy about them. There's not. But if you don't make it, you last like 2 years and then you're done because you're trying to do everything and you never settle in and you never say, you know what, we're going to keep on here, right? Because people are doing this. They're just like the world. Instead of looking at the Lord and walking with the Lord, they look at somebody like, he's walking faster than me. Okay, I got to catch up to what he's doing. And you start comparing, do these things, and you just get in this mess that you're never meant to be in, right? And you got something in the oven and you pull it out before it's cooked and you serve it up to somebody. Here we go. And you're like, no, that ain't done. That's not done. That's not finished yet. I want to hear some of those things tonight, some of those stories. The other thing is, you don't have to wait to start. You don't have to, I got to be a certain age. You got to love the Lord, love people. And you got to love the Lord more than you love anybody else. Okay, that is, I mean, we preach on that loss of materials, loss of life. And Satan using that and be like, no, my parents don't really talk to me anymore because I decided I'm going to follow the Lord. That's real. That's real. Get over it. I mean, that happens all around the world. Worse in other places than here even because of what their false religion teaches. It's a mess. But you got to make that up in your mind. You got to understand those things. Lots of opportunities. I'm going to give you the rest of the time, brother.
Well, Pastor, that tees me up quite nicely. Thank you very much. And it does talk to the type of ministry my wife and I have. And the truth is, to some degree, it speaks to all the missions outreach. I was talking to the pastor over lunch about all the different ways that you fill in and the type of helps that pastors need and the missionaries need. Large pastors of small churches, as I like to say. I had one pastor tell me the average independent Baptist church in America is slightly smaller than this one. It's one of the reasons that the size limit shutdown mandates didn't affect a lot of independent Baptist churches. They just weren't big enough to qualify. And so praise the Lord for that. And we'll talk a little bit about the rewards of faithfulness as we go. But first of all, I'm going to call my wife up to bring her testimony in just a moment. And I will, I said I'm going to call my wife to bring her testimony up. The moment has come. I met my dear wife. I was a soldier, a sergeant in the U.S. Army and Corps of Military Intelligence, and all the jokes that appertain to that. And I was serving on Fort Meade, and I was married at Odetton Baptist Church. I met Judy there. And as I said, that was going on 22 years ago. November 21st will be our 22nd wedding anniversary. And, of course, it's been absolute wedded bliss. And, amen. Isn't that right, Pat? Anybody that's been married longer than 10 minutes understands that. But God has blessed us, given us this ministry, prepared us for it, and I'm asked my wife to bring her testimony at this time.
In order to understand how I got saved, you got to understand my background. I was raised and born in Terre Haute, Indiana, with a single mother. By the time my mother was 17, she had two children. My mother didn't want to be a mother, so basically, since we were old enough to be left alone at the house, she would be going to the bars and that kind of scene. Now, my brother, John, he was only 11 months older than me. By the time I was 5 or 6, my mom brought home another baby, my younger brother, and she handed him to me and said, "Here, he's yours." I'm like, cool, a live doll to play with. But my brothers and I were happy because we had each other, and that's all we knew. I mean, hey, doesn't everybody run the streets at, you know, until it gets night? And we knew, okay, as soon as it gets dark, run home real quick. And that's normal, isn't it? Now, I can tell you stories about how the Lord protected us. And we probably retired into many, many guardian angels. And probably some guardian angel will be like, "You were a problem child." Who, me? Just because I thought, oh, playing cowboys and Indians, let's tie my little brother up and set him on fire. I mean, isn't that what most kids do? Luckily, there was an older neighbor who was outside watering. He always kept kind of an eye on us. And he had the hose. He put it out. And then he took some switches off the tree and switched us really good. That back then, you could do that. But anyway, God, I think, believe, kept us as best he could protected. We were happy, my brother, older brother and I, because it was better when mom was never around because she wasn't the nicest mother, so, you know, you know what I mean? But my younger brother, when he started school, he's looking around, he goes, "Why isn't mom home? Why doesn't mom make cupcakes for us like so-and-so's mom? Why isn't mom this or that?" And I'm like, "We don't want mom around. That's okay." But he did. He just had a different mindset, I think, than my brother and I, John and I. So he got in trouble one time at school, and they had to call my mom. She had to come to school. And it got in his head. Aha, this is how I get my mom's attention. So he started acting up. So then the school's suggestion was, "Oh, you need to see a psychologist or a psychiatrist, one of those ologists." Because that was real popular back then. Well, I don't know what was said in those meetings between my mom and him, or my brother, younger brother and him, but then his suggestion was, "Oh, you need to give him up for adoption." And honestly, I don't remember the day they came and took him away. Just a break. I don't remember a lot going on that time, except when my older brother, John, looked at me. He goes, "I can't go through this again because mom says she's getting rid of you next." And that was her threat. Oh, she'd get mad. Like, "You're next. I'm getting rid of you next." So he closed me off. So I felt like I lost two brothers. My whole world, boom, gone. So I would go to school, but I come home to an empty house. And I quit participating in school. I would just sit at my desk, write my name on my test, not even answer any question, and they would just pass me to the next class. I think the teachers just didn't want to deal with me. I don't know. And I just said, "Does anybody want to know what's going on? Can anybody help me?" And then I think it was I was finishing ninth grade, getting ready to go to 10th, and you have to see your counselor and what have you. And she pulled me in her office, said she wanted to talk to me. I was like, finally, someone's going to help me. And so she goes, "You know, Judy, it'd be best if you just quit school. You know, the school is not for you, and it'd just be better for everybody if you just quit." I've been walking home just devastating. Well, my mom doesn't want me. My brother doesn't want me. School doesn't anybody want me? And that refrain kept playing over and over in my mind. Nobody wants you. You're worthless. Just I thought, yeah, that's what I need to do. I remember having that plan. And I wrote the note out from, and I remember the day that I came home from school, took that note I had written ahead of time, and I sat on the living room floor, and I took my mom's sleeping pills, and I put it in my hand, and I went to take it. And seriously, I am not trying to be spooky. I really am not. But it felt like a hand held my, would not let me take those pills. I was so angry. I threw the pills across the room, and I just screamed as loud as I could, God, why am I here? Why do I exist? You got to show me, because I can't take it anymore. 2 days later, God answered that cry. He sent two ladies who were, they were going door to door, and they saw this teenager walking. And I didn't know till later that her partner, it was her first time going door to door. And she goes, go talk to her. And she was terrified. Here's this teenager, and she's going to go talk to her. And she goes, if you die today, do you know if you go to heaven? And I looked at her like, whoa, how do you know? And honestly, I don't remember the Bible verses that she read. I don't remember the prayer. But I do remember her saying that Jesus loves you. I go, he does? He died for you. All you had to do is believe that he can save you. And I'm like, I believe. And before that, there was darkness, no hope. When I, after that, there was just this peace in my heart. There was hope. There was joy. And I would like to say right then and there, I wanted to go to church. But I was a teenager. Okay, let's get real. And she's like, you know, we love for you to come to church. And I was like, well, you know, I'm kind of busy this Sunday. She goes, oh, and she's trying to give reasons for me to come to church. And I was giving reasons why not to go to church. She goes, well, that's too bad if you can't come to church. Because anybody I pick up, I take it to Dunkin' Donuts. I was like, did you say Dunkin' Donuts? She goes, oh, yeah, yeah. I'll get you a whole box of donuts. I'm like, you know, I think I can make other plans. Yeah, I can come. So for 4 weeks, she picked me up, took me to church, got my own donuts, and I didn't savor them. I inhaled those donuts because I was not going to share her with nobody. That was my donuts. Yeah, exactly. She knows what I'm talking about. You have brothers, so you know. But she, every Sunday morning, the pastor would preach, if you get saved, you get baptized. But yeah, I know I need to get baptized, so I'll go forward. But my brother, one of the things that we did when we were younger, we would do dares. And he dared me. My mom had a boyfriend who had some property on a lake. He dared me that he would tie me up under a dock to see if I can get loose. Yeah, that didn't work so well for me. I don't know what happened. I just remember looking at bluish green water, and next thing I'm on the ground. He's beating me on the chest, saying, "Wake up, wake up!" After that, I couldn't put my head in water. It was like, ugh. So I looked at that water and like, nope, ain't happening today. So I had to go back. So that happened for like almost 2 months. Well, between that 4 weeks, after she said, "Oh, I can't pick you up anymore," but there's a bus that can come pick you up. I'm like, no. Ain't happening. So I was like, oh, but you'll know I only came for those donuts. So my pride got ahead of me. So I said, I'll ride the bus after a week or two. I'll quit. In the meantime, every time I walked into those church doors, everybody like, oh, Judy, it's so good to see you. I'm like, who? You haven't seen me? So I was going to church because that's the first place that I saw love, real love. So then, started riding the bus, still going forward, trying to get baptized, but terrified. So the ladies decided, okay, we had enough of this. So they linked arms and like, you're getting baptized. So I did get baptized, and everybody in the front row got baptized with me once he bumped me because pastor's hair, he was always switched back. But I'm thankful for their patience because it wasn't until after I obeyed in baptism that the Holy Spirit was able to teach me things. I started listening to the sermons. They started meaning something. The first thing the pastor preached was, you need to be in your prayer closet. I'm a little person, so when you say prayer closet, I took that literal, so in my closet. And the only thing I knew about, you know, church was from what I've seen on TV, Catholic, you know, Catholic church, you always have Catholics on TV, I don't know why. So I got these candles, set them up, had these pillows, I had my prayer thing. It's a miracle I didn't burn the house down. But that's where God started dealing with me about, you know, convictions, about standards, about changing my life. And then an opportunity came up for me to go to a youth conference. And so I mean, I was sitting on, just like where she's sitting, on the front row, because I had to be right there. And the pastor was preaching, you need to surrender, you teens need to surrender life to the Lord. And the little prickle in my heart, yeah, you need to surrender. I was like, oh, no, I can't. No, God can't use me. I'm not a church kid. I didn't grow up in church. I can't get, no. But every day, that conference, God kept dealing with me. Finally, the last day, I came forward and I said, Lord, I have nothing to give you. I mean, I have no talents. I'm not smart. Nobody wanted me, but I got a heart. I can give you that. And it's almost like God reached down and said, yep, I want that heart. And so I was so excited to give my life to the Lord. But then my mom's like, you know, doesn't that Bible say that you're supposed to obey your parents? I'm like, yeah. So if you love me, you'll quit school and you'll start working. I was like, okay. Because I'm thinking, if I give mom my money and I work for her, she'll love me then. So I started doing that. And so I did that for a year. But I was working so many hours that I quit going to church. I was just work and work. And I think Satan used that too to keep me, trying to get me off the wrong path. But praise the Lord, I still had my prayer closet. I still prayed in my closet. And I was in Matthew and I was reading the verse where it says, if you love your mother or father more than me, you're not worthy to serve me. And right then God said, you promised to give me your heart. I don't have your heart. You can't even go to church. How are you helping me? That's when I said, Lord, I am so sorry. Forgive me. And I begged him to give me the courage to stand up to my mom. So I went to her one day and I said, Mom, I want to go back to school. And she goes, okay, you can get your GED. And I said, no, I want to go to the Christian school because I want to serve God. I want to do something for him. And she looked at me and she goes, fine, but you have a choice to make, me or God. I said, well, I choose God. She goes, there's the door. And she took all my stuff, threw it outside, and in a week, you know, I was like, where am I going to go? The assistant pastor had five children, took the chance of a teenager, a bus kid, who, you know, he had no idea what influence I would have on his kids, but he trusted the Lord, took me in his home, allowed me to go to the Christian school, and this is a humbling thing, let me tell you. They tested me, see where I was, you know, education-wise. Like, Judy, you tested below sixth grade level. I'm like, yeah, that's good, right? And they're like, because of your age, because by then I was about 17 and a half years old, they're like, we'll put you with the eighth graders. So I was like, okay. I was just so happy to be in a Christian school. I didn't care where they put me. They put me in kindergarten, and I would have been happy. So at the age of 20, I graduated from the academy. And then they said God was working on me to go to college. And I told the Malinites, I feel God's leading me to go to college. And they're like, really? Like, yeah, I know. I know it sounds crazy, but God's leading me to go to Bible college. And they're like, really? Are you sure about that? I was like, yeah, yeah. Talk about culture shock. I'm sorry. Bus kid, college, whole new world there. But you know what? God had a plan for me to go to Fairhaven Baptist College in Indiana because there I met the mother of my heart. I walked into because Mrs. Malinick, I always wondered why she always laid out my clothes for me and always had everything picked out. Because that was my turn to dress myself, and I didn't have a mom to teach me how to match clothes. I thought any shade of purple's match because I love purple. She's one of my favorite colors. So I have stripes going this way, and then stripes on my skirt going up and down, and they were different shades, purple, and I didn't know there's a certain size. And some nylons, I just grabbed the pack, and so they weren't staying up. I was a mess. And she looked at me and said, that girl needs a mother. And she took me under her wings. And she started teaching me things that a mother was supposed to teach me, but I didn't have. How to walk, not like a, you know, I'm in the game, because I had that little strut there. So I'm so thankful that there's a God who doesn't matter what your background is, who doesn't care your circumstances, how smart or how not smart you are. As long as you give him your heart, he will equip you. He will give you what you need. I couldn't stand up here and speak to you guys. I'm terrified. My legs are shaking so bad right now. When my husband said he wanted me to give my testimony, at first I'm like, why? So I went home this afternoon, and I said, Lord, as Moses said, Lord, I don't have the words, but you said I could put the words in your mouth. I know Moses didn't claim it, but I'm claiming those. That, so put those words in my mouth. If he can do it for me as a bus kid, he can do it for you.
Yes.
And I have this last thing. It just really impressed on my heart. God pressed us to say this. If you can trust the Lord Jesus for your salvation, do you have enough faith to trust Him with your life?
Yes.
To give Him, you young people, we need you. Look at it. Look at this. I'm old. I'm getting old. I'm 52. I'm 2 years older than Him. Yeah. We need you to step up for us. We need someone to replace us. There's missionaries who need to retire, but they can't because there's nobody to replace them. So please listen, young people. We need you desperately. And some of you out there a little older than these guys, we desperately need you.
My wife and my secret weapon.
Amen.
Amen. My wife and I in our ministry, we find ourselves doing some of the work that pastors take for granted here in the United States when we go overseas on the ministry. I'd like to go back and to revisit 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I hustled through it this morning. A little bit more about this ministry that we pursue. Actually, no, we read 1 Thessalonians 3. We won't go there. We'll look back at Acts. I want to look at the book of Acts, chapter 17, about what it is that we do in itinerant service and the importance, I believe, of itinerant service. Acts chapter 17, we'll look at verses 1 through 5. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Let's start there. I'd like to pray. I'm not here to preach these passages, but I'm here to apply my testimony to them. And I hope, again, as my wife began, offer some encouragement and some direction. Put some meat on the bones of this ministry. My wife and I, at a missions conference in Missouri, learned that the average age, according to the missionary there, one of the missionaries there, was the average age of an independent Baptist missionary is 58 years old. That's 8 years older than I am. My wife and I are at a stage in our life at age 50. I expect the second half to be just as exciting, but the fact is that we are looking at what happens when we can't continue to travel like this. How are we preparing to be a service and a blessing in our local church and with a 15 to, we would hope, 20-year time frame if the Lord tarries? But the fact is that the men that I mentioned this morning who had undertaken this ministry as a stepping block, they were young men, and praise the Lord, God has placed them in ministries around the globe and around the United States. And we aren't the only ones, and they're not the only ones. But the only prayer request Jesus gave us is for laborers to go into the harvest. That's the only prayer request that Jesus has in the New Testament. Pray ye therefore for laborers to go into the harvest where the fields are white unto harvest. And we're going to lose that grain. We're losing it now. Let's pray and get started. Lord, we thank you again for this time, this opportunity to give testimony, to show how you've worked in our lives. Pray, Lord, that, of course, we almost say this and take it for granted, and surely we don't, but if there be any here that don't know your salvation, that as faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, that you would use your word to reach their heart. We pray also, Lord, as I discuss the ministry from your pulpit this evening, that you would work in the hearts of those maybe who are too young yet to go out to serve, but are preparing, looking at their education and the preparation they might make, that they would not be discouraged from doing so, that they would not be distracted, but that they would see your will, and not necessarily those of us who draw our paycheck from your service, but rather, Lord, as I know you brought my wife and I along, working in a different career, in a different job, and yet you still called us to full-time service and to be a help to missionaries and pastors. And just pray, Lord, that you would give me the words to use and that you would give receptive hearts and minds this evening. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. What I want to impress upon you is the testimony of the church at Thessalonica. The Apostle Paul went there, as I discussed this morning. He saw a small group of believers, no longer part of the world, not yet a church. They had not yet matured into that, And what's most important is there was no one to lead them at that time. The Apostle Paul and Silas saw groups of people saved, but then they were chased out of town. The Bible says in verse 5 of Acts 17, "But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar." And we talked about the different factions, the Romans, who had their... The truth is, the Romans were open-minded about evangelism. Their idea was, you can have Jesus, just add him to the pantheon with Caesar at the hit. The problems didn't come about for the Christians until they said, Jesus is our only God, the rest of these don't count. Then they came under Roman persecution. But that persecution was instigated by the Jews, because the Jews saw them as traitors, they saw them as heretics. And, of course, you also had the Greeks, and to the Greeks, the preaching of the cross was foolishness. And so the Christians were really all alone. And so the Bible tells us that that Paul and his party were chased out of Thessalonica in verse 10. "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, and coming thither went into a synagogue of the Jews." And that famous verse of Acts chapter 17, verse 11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so." The Bible sums up the successful testimony of evangelism in Berea in four verses. God gives Thessalonica two books. God gave Thessalonica a fellow laborer to take up after the Apostle Paul when there was no one there to do so. God gave Thessalonica a testimony that lives to this day in the instruction that the Apostle Paul gave to that church. In fact, on a lot of end times preaching comes from the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, where the Apostle Paul encouraged them in the Lord when other naysayers said that the Lord has already come. And Paul answered that heresy. My wife and I will be undertaking the work of teaching in Zambia, of instructing, in building on a foundation that has been laid in Zambia, but stands to become covered up with what you might call weeds and dust and dirt if it's not maintained, if nothing is built on it. Because what we're going to have is a church, as the nationals described to us, where everybody knows how Americans go to church, but that model is only going to hold for so long. Another issue that exists around the world is third world countries that no longer have to play nice with the question of humanitarian outreach. And so they're willing to dismiss missionaries. And it's very important that we get churches set up that this final step of establishment of self-replicating church, because pretty soon American missionaries are not going to be allowed to operate, I think, in many parts of the world. Right now, you want to get into Mongolia? Yes, you can be a missionary in Mongolia, but you've got to go there and satisfy the government that you're doing something to help the people. Mongolia is not quite open, but we were able to go there on a tourist visa. We were able to go on a missionary visa 6 years ago, but at the present, you can't go there just as a missionary unless the church has 21 employees that can invite another foreign national over to be their pastor and to be their supervisor. That's the way the law was written. That was what Jason Muller had to deal with. He didn't have 21 members in his church. He couldn't make the argument that they were enough employees. He saw a lawyer about this in Mongolia. He was stuck. The Mongolians do not want anybody going over there to steal their jobs and their income. And so the churches are going to have to be indigenous and self-supporting. There's a lot of need for help to do this. My wife and I will establish Independent Baptist School of Theology, as we mentioned. Fairhaven will give it structure. Pastor Shalando in Lusaka will help us coordinate. And we'll be working out of Kabwe with three other churches to help them tailor the pace and scope of the ministry to their specific churches. And again, three things. If you're going over to assist as Timothy the evangelist did, if you're going over to help, what I should point out, if you begin in ministry, that first step is you've got to be willing to follow instructions. First of all, the Bible calls Timothy a fellow laborer. He was not a novice. He was used to the work of the ministry. The Bible tells us it is good for a man when he is young to bear the yoke, for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. It's the same way with the It's the same way with the young ladies too. Learn to do some work. Learn to hold a job. Learn to work for somebody who knows what it's like to say yes, no when you're fired. It's important that you understand how to follow directions and how to work. Not any one particular skill, although that would certainly help, but learn to get up in the morning, to be accountable, to get things done, to know when to ask for help, and also to deal with the misunderstandings that will arise in the ministry. Timothy also was no novice because he was educated, he was trained. And that training may come from a Bible college, it may come from a Christian school, it may not. I do know that we are creating the Independent Baptist School of Theology to address foundational issues with the men whom Fairhaven missionaries have tried to train in the past, and that is that we don't have they fell back from their pulpits or they abandoned the work because they didn't have a strong enough grounding in the Word of God. And as we go over to set up this Bible Institute, I expect to find there will be some who presumed upon a salvation that they never really had. And I'm not impugning any mission outreach work, because the missionary preached the best that God gave him, that he could, and their missionaries are capable men from Fairhaven. But also, the national tend to look at the missionary as, if I profess this salvation, then I can be like the missionary. I can have the nice clothes, I can have the nice job, I can have the money, I can have success. And yes, God wants us to be successful in our Christian life, but God first wants us to know His salvation. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We must have young men who are not novices and young women who are not novices, but who know how to be trained and also are willing to work and undertake the work and to help other men, as the pastor indicated and said, quoted from the Bible, the same, commit thou to faithful men that may be able to teach others also. So we labor. The creation, the establishment, God can certainly work faster, as we see in Berea, but also we have seen in this country and around the world that the establishment of a truly self-supporting church is a generation's work. And that is something that is often lost on from the mission field back to the States. It takes time. It takes effort. And you cannot send a missionary over there and have him come off the field every 4 years and then expect the work to just continue at the same pace and direction. We have in our college a young lady whose parents are missionaries to the Canary Island. The staffer told me about this. Their fourth term of service, she will be married and her new husband will go over to help the parents and in-laws. They said, according to the staffer at the church, that this missionary family, every time they came off the field, they just assumed that their work was going to collapse. It's not just about the money, although that does get expensive. It's also about the time. It's about the lives lost. It's about the souls that are lost through a poor testimony of every time the missionary leaves, the church disappears. And also, think of the missionaries that go for one term and sometimes quit. They have to come back. In Cambodia, we learned of 8 missionaries who had come there between 2002 and 2014. All of them, at the end of their first term, had gone back to the States. 2 of them got sick. I asked Mrs. Muller, what about the other 6? She says, well, Byron, if Mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. These people had the money in place. They knew it was an austere environment. They had the resources in place, but they were at the far end of a long line of communication. And what happens, young people, is a lot of times the wife winds up becoming the assistant pastor. That's not God's model. And God's model here, even in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we, meaning Paul and his party, Paul went to Athens, but he could not forbear, he could not stand the thought of those Christians in Thessalonica being left alone. And so he had to find a fellow laborer who could assist them. And so Timothy labored. Young people, when you start out, be willing to do the grunt work of the ministry. My first ministry at Odenton Baptist Church, that I really got full-time, got committed to the church and to a church and accountable. I remember I wrote Pastor Page. He was pastor here at the time. And I said, I wanted to send my tithe back to this church and attend at Odenton. And Pastor Page wrote me. He said, don't neglect joining and being an accountable member of Odenton Baptist Church. That's what God wanted for me, and that's where I needed to be. In my first ministry, I was on the bus. I was in Sunday school, but I was cleaning carpets. Friday night, after my duties were done, I would get dinner at the chow hall. Then around 5 or 6 o'clock, after everybody was cleared out, I would go into a couple of rooms, and I would take all the desks and chairs out, stack them up against the hall, vacuum the carpet, get the pre-treatment solution out, and let it sit there. And then the next morning, Saturday, around 9 o'clock, I would be in there, get the carpet cleaning machine. I kept the extension cords with me so they didn't sprout legs, and I kept them in my trunk. The church paid for them, but I kept them just for safekeeping. And I would plug that thing. I would be chasing circuits down all throughout the building because it had to plug into two separate circuits. It was one of those, 25 years ago, it cost $2,500 for the church to have that thing. And the other men would go out, and they would knock on doors, or they would do follow-up visits for first-time visitors to the church, and I would be in there cleaning carpets probably till 5, 6, sometimes 9 or 10 at night to make sure that the church's carpets were cleaned and that we kept things up. And God used that so that I could go out to another ministry and I could tell the pastor, here's what I'm doing. Here's what I did in my last ministry, because it came to where my wife and I, of course, we had to leave when we came here to Fairhaven. Well, what did you used to do in your last ministry? Young people, it is true that that pastors, this sounds carnal, but it is true. What are you doing right now? Sometimes it's, what have you done for me lately? As to whether or not you get taken seriously or a fair hearing, you've got to be willing to go out and be anonymous in God's work. You've got to be willing to do the small things and to do the hard work. On schedule wasn't always the same. Sometimes I was done at 5 in the afternoon. Sometimes I was there till 10 at night, blocking the doors so I could get back in and out, or remembering where the window was with the broken latch so that if, and then the pastor finally gave me keys to the building. But that was part of the ministry. And that was where God had me. And that was where God led me to my wife. That was where God used time to grow me. Be willing to let God grow you. Be sensitive to God's leading through obedience to what you know is printed in His Word and what you know the pastor preaches. You're never too young to start serving the Lord. I was saved at age 6. And my faith lay kind of dormant as I went to public school and then Christian school. I attended Anchorage Baptist Temple, the Christian school there in 78, 79, and 80. I'm dating myself now. I'm no spring chicken. But I enjoyed that environment. But then my faith lay dormant again until the 7th grade. It was a rough year. Chugiak High was not a very well-disciplined school. In fact, the principal wouldn't do anything to help me until Dad showed up with a copy of the police report. And then we found out the kid causing all the problems was a son of one of the staff members, and that was the issue. So that was how it went. And it was at the end of my 7th grade year, with a lot of trouble behind me, that God found me through Wanda Blackburn. She came out to our house, the log house where I was raised. Used to be, you could almost see it from here. But now, of course, the trees are all grown up around us. And so she came to me, would I like to teach 5-day clubs? Well, now, instead of, you know, evading 5-day clubs and good news clubs, I would get to run one of my own. And that appealed to me in a funny, twisted way. And so I went to training at Child Evangelism Fellowship, the old Arctic Bible Institute. It was up where Bush's Bunches truck farm and U-Pick farm used to have their stand, and you turned right off the road and you went way back. It's not like that anymore, I'm sure. But it was up the old Palmer Highway, and I loved it. We were learning how to serve the Lord. I was learning how to respond to instructions. I was learning things to teach. I was learning as much, certainly more than I was ever teaching. And one time I remember I forgot my Bible for my devotions, and I just sat and recited all the verses that I had learned in my time teaching, and I rejoiced in that. Unfortunately, The missionary who ran Child Evangelism Fellowship was, frankly, more interested in being a missionary than he was in evangelism. And when I went to him with a question about the Bible, you know, doctor, here's what I'm reading in my Bible. Now, what exactly does this mean? I was getting put off. And at the age of 15, they weren't asking me to help anymore. So I did what seemed to make sense to me is at the ripe old age of 16, I resigned in protest, put my Bible up on the shelf, and figured I'd just have to pursue a secular career. Spent the next 10 years of my life trying to do that. And young people, I did all the right things. I went to correspondence study. I graduated 6 months ahead of my peers. I was a page to the legislature in the spring of 1988. And I went to college. I spent my junior year abroad. I joined the service because the Army had the job I wanted as a linguist. I was a foreign language and literature major. And so I joined the Army, and I got to serve with America's POW MIA search teams. Then I came back to Fort Meade, and I don't remember anything I was doing there. And it was a job with a high security clearance, and all these things set me up. There was a lot of opportunities for me. But I knew when I knew about 3 years before I took discharge that those things that I was going to prepare for by around 1996, that was not where God wanted me. God found me in a good position. I did not give up some glorious career to serve the Lord. God found me at a place where I really didn't know what I was going to do next. And God used that. And young people, God will do the same with you. We rejoice to hear testimonies of successful men and women who stepped out of a career. It didn't satisfy them, and they stepped into God's service. And praise the Lord for those testimonies. But you don't have to have that to give up in order to serve the Lord. My wife's testimony is she had nothing but herself. We came back in 2012 when I had been educated and I had been prepared and trained and I had spent some time in ministry and I knew the frustration of a ministry outreach effort that failed. I was in my mid-40s. I was working at the cookie factory. This goes ahead another 12 or 13 years beyond what I just described to you. And I was in unfinished basement apartment in my mother-in-law's house because it was the only place we could get when we had to leave Maine and come home. And I just said, Lord, this is all I got. I can't afford to do much else. At that point, I was looking for the whole idea of ministry to simply fail. And I could use the excuse that, Lord, it didn't work. I misestimated your will. Yeah. I'm going to come home, and I'm going to go home to Alaska, and I'm going to just find a place of service in a local church up home and where I can comfortably sit and squabble with my relatives. And that was when the Lord took my mother home. So I was gone the time that both of my parents died. I said my last words and goodbye to my father. Praise the Lord, they're both with him now. But I said my last goodbye to my father in this world, stocking pet food on the overnight shift of the Kmart in Auburn, Maine. And I had my last conversation with my mother from that unfinished apartment in Chesterton, Indiana, where I shared the kitchen with my mother-in-law. And so that was the woman I call my mother-in-law, Diana Gonzalez, the wonderful lady. A wonderful lady and sister in Christ, but it was still frustrating. And I remember telling Mrs. G, I'm really thinking if something doesn't show up soon, I'm going to take Judy back to Fairbanks and we're just going to have to be done because I didn't see any way forward. It was the same frustration I knew in CEF. I didn't see any way forward. And what's the point of sticking around? And that was when God uses me. Young people, God cannot use you, and older folks too, God cannot use you until you realize that you really have nothing to offer him. Amen. It doesn't have to be a moment of high drama and absolute loss and utter personal failure for you to realize you have nothing to give to God. God has an abundant life planned for you. And that's where God can use you. In Asia, some of the issues, because the issues you're going to deal with as you go on, step out of your cocoon here in the States, are going to require you to have a larger measure of faith than you would to just sit in church. You have to be prepared to obey more closely. I'll give you an example. In Asia, there is no acquaintance with the God of the Bible. I mentioned earlier this morning that you start with the presenting the gospel in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 10. I won't ask you to turn there because of time, but let me read this for you. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Now, for a bunch of reasons, that's a good verse to use with the Mormons, if you choose to engage them in any kind of debate. But it's also effective in use with the Asians, because Buddhism, to Americans, this verse says, well, duh, of course we know there's only been one God, and there's only ever going to be one God, and he is the only Savior. But to Buddhists, they don't know that. And if you go up to them with five verses out of the book of Romans, they'll agree with you because of their cultural politeness, and they will take what you've said, and they'll say another prayer, and then they'll go by the prayer wheel, spin the prayer wheel, and keep on going. And they'll, after the rapture, they'll find the poor guy that told them that and say, hey, what about this? I thought I did that already. And then, God forbid, but they will most likely wake up in hell screaming the same thing. I thought I did that already. And there is, you have to know, be sensitive to God's leading to minister to people at that posture. You learn that here through doing. You learn that here through witness. You learn that here through labor. You learn that here through helping. You learn that here through being accountable to people. You learn that here in church through through service at a posture that says, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. And if that means I have to listen to somebody that that is making decisions and I don't get consulted, then that is what I will do. And that's hard, especially here in America. Another thing we deal with in America, the sin of covetousness, I'm not going to go there, but also the sin of impatience. There is a lot of pressure to get results. You can't dictate results in God's work. You can't do that. And the results I've seen, the young lady that got saved where I used to work, those results were 3 years in coming after I quit my job. I just remembered handing a tract out faithfully for special occasions at church. And then 3 years later, I get a report that I still haven't seen her. But the man who worked with us in the Spanish ministry, he told me about how she progressed and her children as well, and I praise the Lord for that. But God will use you. How do you get from the pew to the pulpit? In small steps as God directs. You can't just leave the ministry interrupted, which means you're probably not going to start out in charge of anything. And let me tell you something. That's a good place to start, is not being in charge. Okay? I've taken positions where, what did you say you wanted me to do? And crash and burn in a hurry. And you don't want to have that. You don't want to be in that position. So there's no acquaintance with the God of the Bible in Asia, where they're to labor and to establish, as we saw in Timothy's testimony, but also, young people, prepare to be a comfort. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Okay, it's this way. There we go. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. We don't often say publicly, but in Mongolia, the church pays a business tax. It's not like here in the States. It's not like America. The church is regulated as a business and therefore pays a business tax of a couple hundred dollars a month. When we set up the first inaugural business meeting of Straight Paths Baptist Church, that last step to get them over the hump into a fully functioning, legally recognized, independent local church. Now, much like in the States, the notes from your first business meeting are, I learned, what you take to the bank and how you get officially recognized as a church. So the first business meeting was the first budget. So these Christians, after a generation's ministry, were going to have a church, and they had to vote for their first budget, their own first budget, to plan how they were going to spend their money, not just keeping things afloat while they feel their way around. And so we learned a church pays a business tax. That means if the churches in this country are giving money to missionaries, some of that money goes to pay taxes. That doesn't appeal to America very much. But it's the circumstances overseas. You don't get to have a vote in that. Learn now, young people, to deal with situations where you don't get a vote. Learn now to deal with situations where the decision is handed to you. Learn now to really put those things into God's hands. Learn now to change your attitude about things. Also, Onesiphorus was not ashamed of my chain. The Apostle Paul was in prison. Now, I know we have prison ministries, but here was a man who was in prison for his testimony. We're going to see more and more of that. We're going to see, as we do in this country, we're going to see pastors overseas, and there are that come under fire, come under government scrutiny, because they are for their testimony. They can't abide by or get along with people in power. Young people, how you deal with peer pressure now, how you deal with unpopular decisions now, how you deal with unpopular stands now, how you deal with unpopular people now, is how you're going to be, how you are preparing yourself to serve the Lord tomorrow. And tomorrow is here already in some parts of the world. So you can't just, you can't wait. And this was a posture that I obtained growing up in church, was, you know, this is for the adults. Serious Christian service is for the adults. Serious Christian service is for the older teenagers. You're too young. You're not too young. You're not too young to start learning these lessons now. We ordained Pastor Tuk So. In discussion with Pastor Duffett last week, I described to him about that last step's a doozy with seeing Straight Paths Baptist Church stood up as an independent Baptist ministry, as an independent Baptist church. There are now three Baptist churches that we know of that are truly indigenous. They're self-supporting, they are self-financing, and their outreach is underway, and through the assistance of Brother Jason Ritchie's a Bible Institute, an underground but out in the open, he just doesn't charge tuition, they are self-replicating. They're teaching their own young people. And there's only three of them. It took time to get there, and it took a lot of patience. But when I described this to Pastor Duffett, Pastor Duffett says, "So, Brother Cromwell, have you ever pastored a church?" I said, "No, sir, I've not. I've never pretended otherwise." He said, "So what you're saying is that last step of corporate formation of a church is not as tough as some people would make it out to be. The important things to God are simple. The preparation can be long and difficult." I was 49 years old. I was, after studying and preparing for God's work, it was 10 years after I first stepped out into service after college, that I had been through three times that I was furlough relief, oftentimes presenting my ministry, which is unpopular, with my back to the wall. Young people, you're going to experience a lot of rejection going out in service, whether or not you're asking for money. There's a lot of people that are just too busy to do what you're doing. And a lot of Christians that don't see the importance. But it was 10 years God was preparing me to sign sign an ordination certificate. So what's so special about that? It's all the preparation that goes into it. Learn to be patient and thorough in preparation for God's service. To be a comfort, because you're there to be a comfort. Though in 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love is a lot about how to be a comfort. "If I have not love, I am as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." Paul's fear was that he would get, among other things, he would get so wrapped up in the minutia and the corporate aspect of ministry, you might say, that he would neglect love, the weightier love and mercy and the things that God wants us to bring. It's not like America on the field. There is no fellowship for the missionary or the pastor or the small church, the pastor of a small church, or their wives. My wife went to Africa. Carol Rich just grabbed a hold of her and hugged and cried. We went to Mexico. Oscar was one of the men that we worked with, and Oscar, as is the Mexican culture, expected his wife to do everything around the house. His wife was on bed rest with their first child until Judy and I sat him down and said, you're going to lose that baby if you don't start picking up for your wife, because she can't do it all. Okay? You know, you can. I need a piece of wood so long and so big so that we can prop up the kitchen counter here in the kitchen where the counter attached to the wall is starting to sag. You know, carpentry and construction is Oscar's business. Can you get me that and then we'll put it together? You know, fiber board, you know how it is when it gets wet, that sawdust board starts to fall apart. So, you know, you need a piece of plywood under that and a post to support it. And so we, and this kind of thing, you can do dishes too. It surprised him that I would do dishes for my wife. Isn't the woman supposed to do that? Not according to the Bible, not necessarily. Husbands, love your wives. And young people, those are lessons you'll learn as you go along. Learn to help your mother with the dishes now. Learn to help the church with the dishes now. Learn to swing a mop in the basement, because it's a very effective thing when you can walk into a church where you're going to help. And if you see this happened at a church, Pastor Nichols in Greenfield, Indiana, they had a thunderstorm. And next thing we know, the water is coming in the fellowship hall toward the prophet's chamber. Pastor, do you have a mop bucket? Just a minute, brother. Floor squeegees, mop bucket. And we, Pastor Nichols and Judy and I and one of the other members of the church, scooped all that water back out of the building where it belonged. That's no time to just stand around and look like you don't know what you're supposed to be doing. Learn an attitude that will help you jump in. Because in the field, there's no time for that standoffish, and that field is here in the United States. There's no time to stand off and be aloof from God's service. America is becoming more and more like the foreign mission field. We're meeting people who have no knowledge of what goes on inside a church. We're meeting people who have no knowledge of who God is. We're meeting people who don't know how to work, and we are finding in our churches young people who really aren't prepared to start the business of service overseas. Comfort also, let me point out that you don't hear loose talk of unsaved relatives on the mission field. Those people are saved out of wickedness and a wicked religion, and the contrast is so great that they don't overlook or just take for granted that somebody will get to them. Here we like to say, oh, that Uncle so-and-so, he's lost as a softball and as a golf ball in tall grass. We pray for him and somebody will get to him. No. In Mongolia, in Cambodia, in Mexico, the Mongolian shaman want a witch doctor in every extended family. The Buddhists are competing in Mongolia, in Cambodia. The Buddhists, they don't want any dissenting religion. There was a Muslim enclave in the central province of Cambodia. Eli Schrock told me that in Siem Reap, up in the northern part where he's located, he went out with John Romans in Cambodian and gospel tracts. And the leader of the Muslim enclave there said, if you don't stop, I'm going to report you to the Ministry of Cults and Religions. There is a Ministry of Cults and Religions overseas. Learn how to be gentle as doves and wise as serpents. Learn that here while you're in the States, while you're young. Learn it as you go out to be a servant and bear witness. Because in overseas, the church family becomes their family. When they are baptized and they begin to attend and serve in a local church, they are not well regarded by their family. Here in America, we pride ourselves on open-mindedness. It's very interesting to be open-minded until a Christian decides to practice separation from the things of the world through obedience to the Word of God. Then all of a sudden, the open-minded people aren't quite so open-minded anymore. That's coming to this country. And so you're going to have to train yourself now to be used. A ministry, in many ways, a ministry of presence. We are there to encourage and to be a help. You can't do that with a sense of rivalry and competition, which sometimes exists among missionaries. It exists among pastors, men comparing themselves against each other. It's one of the reasons I didn't want to get involved in full-time ministry, is this is supposed to be the Lord's work. I don't want to be beholden to this for my livelihood, because I want room to back off when things go wrong. God didn't give me that, but He showed me that if you'll just stay busy and stay occupied serving Him, those issues will come, but they won't grieve you. You won't have any reason to grieve for them because you'll see God in the middle of them. Over in Africa, here in the United States, we have a prayer list for the church. I saw it, and praise the Lord. First, to those who are of the household of the faith, you're praying for those who are in need, those who are not saved in your circle of acquaintance. Pray for your leadership. In Africa, they're praying for the price of maize. That is sweet corn. Sweet corn is dried in Africa. It is processed into mealy meal, cornmeal, and that is their basic cereal product, grain over there. It went up in price from $8 for a 50-pound sack or a 100-pound sack when I was there when Judy and I were there 18 months ago. Then in this last March, it went up to $12 for that same sack. It is also, prices are also fixed by the government. So the millers, with a falling kwacha against the dollar, it went from 10 kwacha to the dollar when we were there in July and July and August of 2018. The kwacha fell to 20 to the dollar in March of 2020. And so the kwacha is falling. And so that price increase shows also a further hardship for the Zambians. The government fixes the price. The millers can't make money, can't afford the cost to mill this grain. So the Zambians are praying for the price of maize, the price of meal. They're praying earnestly for their government in a way that we are just beginning to learn to do here. The government of Zambia is in a debt trap to the Chinese. Zambian government owns all the real estate. You buy a lease to property. You don't buy property. So the Chinese have been moving in with their loan dollars, building roads, building airports in Zambia. And when the Zambian government cannot pay their debt, the only collateral that they put up was Zambian real estate. Very rich copper mines in the north part of Zambia. And right now, Chinese agents are encouraging truck jackings and piracy to smuggle stolen copper out of the country. That's really their only mineral resource that they're best known for in Zambia is the copper belt. Well, what's China going to do? They invested the money in the roads. They invested the money in the airport. And the Zambian real estate is mortgaged to the Chinese. So when that debt trap closes and the government in Zambia can't pay their debt, first thing's going to happen, China's going to take this road, they're going to take that airport, and they're going to put their eyes on the real estate in the copper belt. And so Zambia is either going to be subservient to the Chinese, or if the Chinese can't handle it, if their government agencies are not big enough to effectively administer, it's going to revert to civil war. I heard men in Zambia praying that they would not go back to the times of starvation, to the times of a lack of electrical power. Right now, their hydroelectric is inefficient because they bought the turbines from China. And not only that, they're in a drought. So the turbines and the hydroelectric system are not producing well. There's a drought, so the reservoirs are not filled. You've got rolling blackouts of 14 hours in that country. Young people, you've not seen this in the United States. And no, you don't have to know all this hardship before you go. Let God teach it to you. But be of a mindset that you can learn to deal with straitened circumstances and restrictions and learn to follow directions and look to God's leading now so that you can be prepared to undertake His work later on. We're going to need help in Zambia. We're going to need help all around the world. And they're praying that the women over there would not be forced into prostitution. Praise the Lord, it's not like that here. Complain about the cops? It's not like in Mongolia where they used to have cops set up a checkpoint, and when a white man would come along, they'd say it's a $7 fine, but if you pay cash now, we'll only charge you $3. Mongolia got past that. In Zambia, the speed traps are checkpoints for the same purpose also, and they are trying to grow past that. But if economic hardship comes, you'll see the police resort back to that, and you'll see the country head back toward collapse. We've got to get over there and establish this training while we can. And untrained novices are not the immediate resource that God would choose to send. Use this time now. Invest this time now in God's service. And that goes for the older folks too. Right now, I know of a missionary in Zambia. He's looking to retire, and he's looking to do what we're doing. What we're doing is not a retirement ministry. We have been on the road or in service now for going on 5 years straight. It's not a ministry for somebody who's wanting to stop being active in the ministry. All this travel. We met missionaries. They can't board an airliner for 15 hours and sit still all that time because of deep vein thrombosis or heart problems. They can't live in a country where the high temperature for the day is 120 degrees. Or where the low temperature is so low that you have to go out and bleed off the propane and air out of the propane line by draining the condensed propane into a Coca-Cola bottle. That's what happens at 60 degrees below zero. They're not prepared to get up at 2 in the morning for 7 months out of the year and feed a coal furnace in the middle of the night, or else it'll go out, or deal with the frustration of having the coal bridge in the chute, the fire goes out, and you don't know that until you open the door and it all collapses into the burning chamber. There's parts of the world where you still have to haul water, and the locals don't speak the same language, and they think it's funny that they can pass that hose around past you for as long as they can get away with it, and you're the odd man out. Get used to being the odd man out for Jesus, not seeking to antagonize people, but when you get slighted, when you have to separate from others or put off things that you'd like to do because of the constraints of obedience, thank God for that. Ask Him to teach you what He wants you to learn through those things. That's how you get from the pew to the pulpit and how you get from the pulpit out to the field where God can use you overseas. Foreign missions is exciting. It's immensely rewarding. It's not without its dangers, and it's certainly not without its frustrations. But invest the time now through obedience, through attention to the things of God, through letting God use circumstances that you don't like or don't understand to mold and develop you to be in a position to serve Him. So I hope that would be a word of encouragement to you young people. Most importantly, this is not a ministry machine. It's not a corporate exercise. It is service to the Lord, and He wants to use you. And He wants to develop you. He has a prepared place for you if you will let Him prepare to use you.
Thank you, Pastor. So I was hoping for tonight. You said, but I felt like I was in a college lecture. I was like, that's Bible Institute. That's what Bible Institute is. 2-3 hours a night, 3 nights a week. Can I go home now? No. And if you get tired, just stand up in the back. I mean, that's what he said. That's what you got. You know, you could have coffee on Saturday morning, maybe. Maybe. But if you spilled it, then, it was over. So, hey. But what's the mission again, right? We got to train that guy. We got to get that guy blocked. Well, we tried. That doesn't work like that. It's got to happen. But how do we get him blocked? The price of corn is going up. Right? Who knows all about corn? Yeah, he does. Who knows all about exchange? Yeah, he does. He knows all those things. So you learn to trust Him in all those things. Let patience have her perfect work. I'm not a patient person. You gotta let it have a perfect work. You're trying to skirt tribulation all the time and hard times all the time. Like I tell the kids all the time at high school, do something hard for once. They quit. Something happens again. Oh, okay, Mom, I'm hurt. You really hurt? You're not even walking funny. You're not bleeding, right? Dak Prescott's looking at his foot. His foot's twisted out the other way. Anybody knows anything about anatomy, say, Lego's broke. That thing's broke. The guy's broke. It's like, it's broken. I can't look at that stuff. I get sick. I'm just like, ooh, I don't want to see that. That's tough. But I guarantee you're going to see him play again. How do you do that? Why? Because there's something inside. You endure those things. And that's just for a worldly thing. That's for a ball game. Can I endure those things for the Lord? Can I do those things for the Lord? Can I do them? Little things. Okay, and I'd never waste the opportunity to say, well, this doesn't seem like this is ministry enough. Learning how to obey is huge. Learning how to obey your parents is huge. The Bible says in the end times, one of the descriptions of the group of people be prominent in the end times, those that are disobedient to parents. How simple is that? Let's stand tonight. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Lots of opportunities. We need to look to Him. Let's sing 261 tonight.